Peter as he comes to share the word with us. So a prayer for you, Peter. Father, we thank you for Peter. We thank you, Lord God, for all the preparation that he has had into this passage today. We thank you because we know you have been with him in those preparations. So as you have spoken to him, as he shares your word, Father, we just thank you for that which you are going to share with us in turn. We pray for him and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is that right? Hope so. The Bible passage that we've just heard read shows us parents bringing children to Jesus. And his disciples tell them to go away. So Jesus has to sort his disciples out. Does this story bring any images to your mind? I must confess to seeing a tall, long-haired and bearded Jesus in oldie-worldie robes, surrounded by a group of children hanging intently on his every word. I guess we've all seen pictures like that, at least if we've been around a time. I don't know about you, my reaction's sentimental rubbish. They tell us about the Britain of the last century or so, maybe the Victorian age, but not about Jesus or the children who are brought to him. As far as I can tell, Jesus doesn't do sentimental. So, what's Jesus trying to get at in what he says here? What's so special about children? That's a more difficult question than maybe it seems. I mean, it's special from Jesus' point of view. Maybe we think we know. It's obvious. Jesus could see in children the same sorts of things that we can. That may be tempting, but I'm sure we know, we all know it won't do. 2,000 years changes all sorts of things about how people see the world. So, how can we work out what Jesus might have thought was special about children? And he doesn't exactly give a straight answer. Well, you've got to read the passage in its context. And what's that? Well, let's say Mark chapter 10, okay? I'll do for a start. Now, the way my Bible is printed, there are six sections in that chapter, and they all seem pretty unconnected to each other. Jesus does this, then Jesus says that, then Jesus does something else. Typical Gospel of Mark ragbag. Just one thing after another. Well, not quite. I reckon that through this chapter runs the theme of power. As Mark chose material to put, he put together things that have something to do with power, in most cases. Power, or perhaps the lack of it. Now, suppose you read chapter 10 through, you won't find the word power mentioned. Well, unless you've got a funny translation, perhaps, I don't know. But sometimes you may be able to see that the idea is there, all right. But sometimes you can't even see that. Let's just go through some of it very quickly, and I hope you'll see what I mean. The first passage in this chapter, chapter 10, is about divorce. Now, maybe divorce doesn't seem very connected to power in your mind, but for Jews of Jesus' time, it certainly did. The power of men over women. It was easier for a man to divorce his wife than the other way round. And a divorced woman, especially one with small children, was in a very vulnerable position, especially when it came to making ends meet. So Jesus is taking the side of the relatively powerless. Next comes a bit about children. So we'll leave that till later. We'll jump on to the next one. Jesus meets a rich man. The rich man thinks he's done pretty well in life. But Jesus tells him to sell a lot of stuff and give it to the poor. He thought that by keeping the law, he was doing all the right things. Jesus implies that by holding on to his property, he's harming the poor. Money is power, after all, or one kind of power. And my third and last bit of chapter 10 that I want to talk about, before we get back to the bit about children, is when James and John ask to be able to sit on either side of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. I don't think it's just that they like his company. They want the positions of power. Power in a kingdom. And Jesus' answer is, in effect, you're no better than a load of Gentiles. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be everybody's slave. Okay, so what's the bit about children doing here? Is it a question of power again? Well, we've got parents bringing children to Jesus for him to touch them. That probably means to give them a blessing. But Jesus' own disciples turn them away. Look at what Jesus actually says to his disciples. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for it's to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. This makes sense if Jesus is assuming children are being turned away because they don't have the importance or the clout to get a toehold in the kingdom of God. So again, Jesus is taking the side of the powerless. And the behavior of Jesus' disciples tells us all we need to know about adult male Jewish attitudes to children and power. Did Jesus' teaching make a scrap of difference? That's a question for the historian. Normal practice in the pagan world, but not among Jews, was to expose unwanted babies. And the great majority of these babies were girls. Take them some distance from home and just leave them to die. Or sometimes they drop them in drains or sewers. One sewer in Palestine was abandoned because it got clogged up. In the late 1980s, archaeologists identified the remains of nearly 100 newborn babies. You see, in those days, there was no very reliable contraception. Abortion was really dangerous. I don't want to suggest, though, that mothers didn't love their babies. But if feeding the new baby was likely to mean not enough food for the other children, the decision seemed obvious, especially perhaps if it wasn't the mother who was in the position to make that decision. And it was always possible that someone might find the baby and bring it up with an eye to having extra slave labor. If you didn't know for sure that your baby had died, it was easier than knowing that your slave had finished it off. But the first Christians refused to kill babies. Made them quite different. Bring them up however you could. There was a splendid Christian woman of the 4th century AD in what we know as Turkey. Her name was Macrina. And she'd go around the rubbish tips of Cappadocia, rescuing abandoned babies and adopting them in the community that she'd set up. It's reckoned, actually, by some modern historians that the high survival rate of Christians' babies was a very significant factor in the rapid growth of the Christian church in the first 4 centuries. I rather doubt whether anyone preached it as a strategy for church growth. They just did it because it was right, even if it cost them. And one quotation from somebody who came back halfway between Jesus and Macrina, a pagan philosopher called Celsus. He had no time for Christians, very anti-Christian. This is how he puts the boot into Christians. Their religion only attracted, quote, the foolish, the dishonorable, and stupid. Only women, slaves, and little children. How low could these Christians sink, eh? Christianity to Celsus was unmanly and un-Roman, because at its center was a so-called crucified God, worshipped by the feeble-minded and weak-bodied dregs of society. If that's typical of the pagan opposition that early Christians faced, and it probably was, well, the church hasn't done too badly since then, has it? Don't get me wrong. The Christian church is made up of sinners, and unfortunately, it shows. Even in stories of what can still happen to children in the Christian church. But I think it would be fair to say that in most, perhaps all, periods of history, Christians have invested time, effort, and resources in the teaching of children and the healing of the sick. And that's another activity Jesus was heavily involved in, of course. Actually, looking at today's church, by the way, the disclaimer, I don't know what I'm talking about. I've made this up, okay? But see what you think. See if you think it's true. I have an impression, it's only an impression, that Christians are more highly represented in education and medicine than in other careers. Is that right, Jenny? I don't know, but it's an impression I have. Yeah, I may be biased in having been a teacher, I don't know. I've certainly got no facts and figures. Now, I don't want to suggest that there's a simple, direct connection between Jesus' words here in Mark chapter 10 and the historical changes I've been talking about. History isn't that simple. But it seems clear that somehow or other, Jesus' attitude towards children has had a real impact on attitudes today, at least in parts of the world with the history of Christianity in them. Now, I rather imagine the job of someone standing up here might be expected to include applying Jesus' teaching to the world we live in. But part of the point I've been making is that this world we live in doesn't need to hear this teaching quite as much or as forcibly as Jesus' world did. A lot of what that world got wrong, as gets right, or sort of right-ish, okay? How do people in Britain now regard children? I should probably have looked at some social surveys. I didn't. I just thought through what I could remember hearing people say. Consider what they say. Sweet little thing. Absolute pain in the neck. You can tell which parent that one takes after. Needs to pay more attention in lessons. They are our future. It was great to see the look on his face when he opened that present. Random, typical adult comments. Not all of them favorable, that's not the point. But they mostly assume, I think, a world in which children are taken at least semi-seriously. That may even be an understatement. This is a world where children are assumed to matter to most people, and not just their own immediate family. They are people to relate to. Now, if any ancient Roman or ancient Greek of Jesus' time could have heard me say that, they might have been a bit perplexed. Yes, of course, there are plenty of terrible things done to children in our world. But this isn't exactly the Roman Empire, I can tell you, mercifully. It's taken for granted, so you've probably never thought about this before, but it's a relatively novel feature in the world, relatively, that children are worth spending public money on. So we have a massive education industry. That doesn't go back all that far in history, really. We get indignant if people try to deny children access to the good things of life, like Jesus' disciples did in this story. That's a measure of what's changed, isn't it? And I would suggest that for Christians, I'm speaking nationally, in this country in general, the big challenge is not so much how to get young children into the church as how to stop older children and young adults from leaving it. That's a massive subject, a bit above my pay grade, I think. And you may even fancy your coffee in less than 2 hours' time. So it may sound as if I'm ducking out of saying anything practical. No, I'm ducking out of saying anything practical about children. Because Jesus didn't say anything specific about children. Not specific. What he did say was that the kingdom of God belongs to people like children. What's that? People like children. It's to such of these the kingdom of God belongs, or whatever the phrase was. So I reckon he means people without power or status. Yes, I did find a commentary that said roughly the same thing as well. I didn't just make that bit up. But it's probably open to dispute if you looked up lots of other commentaries. But it seems to me that that is the most sensible way of answering the question, what did Jesus think was so special about Jesus, about children? No power, no status. And in a sense, that is always true of children, isn't it? There are limits to what children can do. Now, you shouldn't say that to a teacher standing in front of 30 of them at a time that here are 30 people with no power. You bet they've got power. But in the ordinary, in the general sense, no, children are relatively powerless. Even now. So back to the context our Bible passage comes in, Mark chapter 10. I think the context is very important here. This is the context that tells us what on earth is, how to answer the question, what's special about children. You'll remember we mentioned women being on the losing end of divorce, the poor getting no benefit from the rich observing the Jewish law, maybe the possibility of everybody else getting kicked around the kingdom if James and John got their way. And immediately after that, and I didn't mention this before, in Mark chapter 10 comes the story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, who's allowed in on the act of hailing Jesus as the son of David. That's an honor. And you can't get much more powerless, much more dishonored than a blind beggar in the ancient world. You remember how Celsus lumped women, slaves, and little children together. Yeah, people without power. Jesus called his disciples to welcome and value people like that. So, what mileage might there be for this teaching in our world? And getting practical means getting complex. Yes, I know what the time is. And it also means risking being controversial. Well, you've all brought eggs with you. I don't want them thrown, okay? So I'll steer clear of that. But something fairly humdrum, fairly ordinary, I read in just last Monday's newspaper. It came at the end of a passage on research done in the University of Roehampton. And this research showed that support workers in British schools are commonly insulted and even physically assaulted by pupils. The report said it appeared sanctions would be put in place if a teacher or senior manager had been assaulted, but not in the case of assaults on teaching assistants. Quote, this discrepancy made participants in the research feel unsupported and unvalued, and raised concerns about the message this would send to students about the acceptability of such violence, particularly towards a staff group who are predominantly female, low-paid, and experienced low professional status. Does this sound like the kind of world we live in? It does to me. If you went to a workplace near you and you could get an overview of how power and status were distributed among the staff there, what would you find? Well, the statistics would tell us that on average, on the whole, with exceptions, etc., etc., it would help to be male, white-skinned, and to have had a privileged start in life. You may think this is a million miles from the world of Jesus. It's actually not all that far, really. But we are the church, the body of Christ. We know what the original body of Christ went around doing. We are the body of Christ. So, what would Jesus do? Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask you to help us to come to regard people much more in the way you do. Show us what part, if any, we ourselves play in unfair relationships or mistreatment of the relatively powerless. Help us to care about and love those around us who lack power. Bring us to an understanding of what Jesus might have done in our position. Amen.